There aren't any announcements today, so I'll just be getting right into the sermon. So anyway, just get right into that. I know for many of you that have been around the church for a long time, you've read Mr. Armstrong's autobiography, and I wanted to relate a story from that. This is from Volume 1 of his biography, in the pages 410 and 411. Some of you might remember this story. He talks about attending a meeting of the Church of God. It was a business meeting, and he was invited as a guest. He was not a member or minister at the time, and they just asked him to act as a secretary and just take notes at the meeting. The purpose of the meeting was for the Oregon members to be organized into a larger Oregon conference. The meeting started to turn very heated over the conference and actually the leadership of the larger church at that time. And it was just a lot of division there at that very meeting. So I want to quote what he wrote then after that. He says, "Words flamed hotter and hotter. Each side was sincere and robust earnest. Under the tense pressure, tempers were flaring, and I became afraid it was going to be settled or unsettled by fist. At that instant, I arose and in a loud but calm voice asked if I might say a word. Since I was a guest, they didn't refuse. Brethren, I said, you all know, as recorded in the first chapter of Job, Satan came also." He paused, and then he said, "Satan is here. He is stirring up rage and anger in your hearts. I am going to drop to my knees right now and ask God Almighty to cast Satan out of this house. All of you who wish may kneel with me and pray silently." He then prayed, asking God to rebuke Satan and this controversial spirit that was rousing these men to anger, and to give them peace and love. After that, there were no more angry voices. The people were sincere, he writes, and they had allowed themselves to be caught off guard and roused to anger. It certainly was a very bold move by Mr. Armstrong, who said he was just a guest there, but he could see what was happening. He could see where the anger was coming from. Brethren, you know that we live in a very angry world, and it's becoming more and more angry. Of course, the world has always had anger to some degree, but for many of us, never to the degree that we see it now. There's so much emotion that we see in the news in the last few months, be it coming up to the election or up to the Supreme Court judge nominees. There's just a lot of emotion, and this emotion is very often anger. And, of course, COVID adds to it, this mix of just emotion and anger. So we have to ask the question, is this anger affecting you and I? Is it influencing you and I? We need them to be mindful and monitor where this anger we may be having and ask ourselves, is this godly anger or is it ungodly or unholy anger? We're going to be contrasting the two. We have to be aware that anger is just like leaven. It can spread, and when it spreads, turn to sin, which is something we certainly don't want. Let's look at some examples, to begin with, of some unholy anger. Turn over to Genesis 34. Remember the story of be alluding to this, where here was Jacob's family, and they were among the Hivites, and there was a man there by the name of Shechem, and he had an interest in one of Jacob's daughters, Dinah. And the commentary suggests Dinah was maybe about 14 or 15 years of age at the time. Shechem actually kidnapped her and violated her. Of course, all the brothers were very angry about this. Later on, we know Shechem wanted to marry her, and he got his father, and they went over to ask Jacob about marrying her. So the brothers had told Shechem and his father that they would not give Dinah to Shechem unless the males were circumcised. And the men in that community, that town, they agreed, and so they were circumcised. Then 3 days later, when the men were going through their pain in this situation, Simon and Levi went into the city and they killed all the males. And the rest of the brothers joined in and plundered the city, taking the children and women and the livestock. Simon and Levi had tremendous anger, it's noted in this. They had come from, of course, the same parents. They have very similar temperaments. They are very headstrong, deceitful, and of course vindictive. In later years, Jacob announced in the blessings, when he was giving the blessings to the rest of the brothers, he had very specific instructions, even remembering about this anger. Let's turn over to Genesis 49 and verse 5. And notice the details that Jacob writes about this anger. Genesis 49 and verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be tied to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and in their wrath, for it is cruel. And I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. They took anger to the level of cruelty, and it was called fierce. Now, sometimes we might hear these words, anger and wrath, and might think they're the same words, but in the Hebrew, they're two different words. I'm not going to get into pronouncing them. But one of the words, I'll just give you the Strong's number, is H639. And Mouse's Bible Dictionary describes that that word as literally means the nostrils or face, because the nose is commonly reflects intense anger, a flaring or snorting of the nostrils. This word is even used sometimes to describe God's anger with Israel when he deals with them over idolatry. We can note this over in Psalm 18. You might turn to Psalm 18 in verse 8 and just see this description here. And smoke went up from his nostrils in devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. Again, speaking by God. God is describing himself, the way he feels when he's angry. Just this very visual effect we can visualize. Of course, later on in the same song, it says God is merciful. The word for wrath is, Strong's number is 5678. It means an outburst of passion, anger, rage, wrath. Driver Briggs' commentary also describes it as an outpouring, an overflow, excess, fury, wrath, arrogance, overflowing rage or fury. So when you think of these words, what else do you think of? Don't you think of certain emotions as well? Those emotions that are often tied to the works of the flesh, and we'll get into that a little bit later. These emotions that are often stirred, it's just not one emotion, but it can often be others. So we see the anger of these brothers fueled an intense fierceness and cruelty which went beyond vengeance, and they were a curse then for the end time. Anger over this incident with Dinah was certainly to be expected, but they then went on to have deceit, and their conduct was clearly wrong. We read they were motivated by this self-will. They wanted to do what they wanted to do about it. And later on, we see in the prophecies, their tribes would be divided just to reduce the impact of these combined faults. So we see God has many incidents and examples about wrath and anger. Later on, of course, we'll get into some of God's wrath. When it comes to vengeance, that's why God says that he's the one that will repay, because often man, just like these brothers, they get out of hand and they take it to a different level. Man too easily can overreact, get anger out of control, and we'll get more into God's anger later. Let's look at another example. This is, of course, in Genesis, and this is about Cain with Abel. We know Cain did not have God's spirit at the time, but notice his anger and his thinking. This is found over in Genesis 4 and verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry. It doesn't just say angry. He was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it." God was trying to get Cain to step back for a moment, see what the problem was with his sacrifice, to overcome anger and control it. Because he warns him, if it's not controlled, it's going to be sin. That's where ultimately it's going to go. We're not going to turn there, but over in Hebrews 11, it says that Abel, of course, he sacrificed in faith. So the conclusion is Cain did not have his sacrifice in faith. Cain's sacrifice, maybe it was out of sense of duty where he was doing it and his heart really wasn't in it. It likely was probably not the best that he could have been bringing. And his emotions started then swaying him to an evil attitude and evil actions. Again, here are the emotions getting stirred up. Let's turn over to 1 John 3 and verse 11 because there's more description then of Cain's anger. Again, 1 John 3 and verse 11. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Again, we don't know the full details about Cain's works, other things that he might have been involved with. But God was giving Cain an opportunity to be in control and to repent. And he did the opposite. He lost control and he gave in to this anger. Was there jealousy? Probably there. Yeah, we could likely have been. But notice it says when we read earlier that he was very angry. Some translations say that he was described as being depressed and annoyed, that his countenance had fallen. That emotion was very visible on his face, this anger. Certainly you've seen somebody, maybe even yourself, when you're angry and you look at yourself in the mirror and you could just see all the muscles tense up. The body gets into that fight or flight situation. Blood pressure may rise, adrenaline's going, muscles tense. And here is this older brother, and instead of being responsible and looking after his brother, he had all this emotion and he then turned it then on Abel. But notice what we just read in this verse in 1 John. He said, who was of the wicked one? Who was of the wicked one? Who can that be referring to but Satan? So Cain here was being influenced by Satan. His actions, not just that day, but likely other actions that he was doing, got him and got his emotions stirred to this point of anger where then he acted on it. Let's look at another example. This is King Saul. You know, he, of course, made some big mistakes. He disobeyed God, and God took the kingdom and took his spirit away from him. You might start turning over to 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. Now, losing the kingdom was one thing, but to lose God's spirit really sent him on a downward spiral. We read over in 1 Samuel 16, and verse 14. But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Any translation, just have an evil spirit. We don't know a lot about this distressing spirit or evil spirit. Certainly it was an evil spirit that God allowed to bother him. God's spirit was gone, and an evil spirit could have easily thought, well, I'm going to fill this vacuum, and I'm just going to get in there, and I'm going to motivate again his emotions and get him stirred up and get that anger going. But you know, during all this, Saul still had the chance to be in control, to exert some choice and repent. But what did Saul do? He fed the wrong spirit. And it led him into depression, led him into melancholy over the loss of the kingdom. And then subsequently, he got really poor in judgment. Further jealousy was stirred up. And suspicious of all, with an anger, an intense anger all around. We'll see some of this anger. You might turn over to 1 Samuel a couple of chapters later. 1 Samuel 18 and verse 7, where he sees David has now come on the scene. And notice his emotion towards David. David, of course, had been very victorious as a soldier, as Saul had been. 1 Samuel 18 and verse 7. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry. Again, we hear that adjective there, adverb, being very angry and saying, this saying displeased him, and he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day forward. Was it any kind of joyous or happy vision that he had for David? No, it was one that was very contrary. If you read the story the next day, Saul was around David and he picked up a spear and he tried to kill him with that. And he tried several other times, to the point that David then had to run and get into hiding and spend much time trying to stay out of Saul's way. And Saul was continually trying to hunt him down. But David was trying to act wisely, and God blessed him certainly for those efforts because he was trying to control his emotions. But this anger that Saul had, it led into an obsession. This jealousy over David, it was just driving him to try to hunt him out. There's no hints of repentance or any attempt to control himself over this. There were a couple of more incidences where they came up where David snuck up on Saul's camp and could have easily had the opportunity to have killed Saul, but he didn't. We know Saul felt guilty over that and even embarrassed, but he didn't repent over his anger. None of that's noted when he saw what David could have done to him. You know, we read those words of that God told Cain that earlier, they could have easily applied to Saul. "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you not do well, sin lies at the door." That, sadly, is what happened with Saul, continuing and said, "And its desire is for you, but you should roll over it." Saul could have rolled over it, but Saul instead wanted to rule others. He didn't want to rule himself. That was just not in the cards for him. So we see some examples then about ungodly anger that heats up. And we know that this anger comes from Satan. Well, let's look over in Ezekiel 28 in verse 16. Let's read about Lucifer, Satan, and see what's noted about him, even from the very beginning, about his emotions and how he gets stirred up. We read over in Ezekiel 28 in verse 16. "By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones." Now, it's not clear what it means by this abundance of trading. You would think, well, why would a spirit being be involved in kind of trading? Although we do know that Satan, when he tried tempting Christ, tried to make a bargain with him if he would worship him. He was going to offer him the kingdoms of the world. So again, we're not quite sure about this thing about trading, but just the emotion that's characterized there, this violence that he had from the very beginning, filled with violence from within. That's the net effect, the anger that was there. He wasn't getting what he wanted, and it showed. He wants his will. He wants to dominate the other angels. He wants to be in charge. He wants to control everything, even mankind. He has no concern for anyone. And that's what we know that's very clear about Satan. No one is in his concern, has no concern for no one except himself. Let's read over in Revelation 12 and verse 12. Again, talking about Satan and his wrath. Revelation 12 and verse 12. "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, we to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." This wrath is out there. It's boiling over. It's bent on destruction. Everything that God is doing, Satan hates. And he has this emotion. He wants to destroy the planet. He wants to destroy mankind. And his anger is just there. Of course, it even got ratcheted up when he got kicked out of heaven. That anger just boiling over. As I was thinking about this, I thought of that prophecy in Genesis 3 where it talks about Satan having his head bruised. You ever seen an animal that's been in pain? It starts slashing out in all different directions to maybe bite or attack anybody else that thinks inflicted this pain on it. That's the way Satan is. His head's being bruised, and he's trying to strike out in any way he can. He knows his power, his authority is going to be stripped away, that he's going to be confined, and he reacts with wrath, with anger. He is the source of all this anger that we see in the world. And with that, we remember what Christ said about the devil. He said he was a murderer and a liar. He told the Jews, the desires of your father you want to do, when the Jews wanted to kill him. Again, Christ could see where that emotion was coming from Satan, that anger boiling over. So, brethren, when you and I, we see this anger in the world, this attitude of murder, this attitude of lies, we have to realize who's fueling it. That Satan is the father of this unholy anger. And again, he's trying to feed off any other emotions to get that anger stirred up. We're not going to turn to Galatians 5, but we know the works of the flesh, and just read some of those, because these are negative emotions, and what do? They can easily stir up anger. Emotions like hatred, contention, jealousies, selfish ambition, envy, etc. Satan works on all those. Again, he tries to get a fire going, if you will, with our emotions. So we have to ask ourselves, when we get angry, what emotions are behind our anger? Are they part of the works of the flesh? Is there envy there? Is there jealousy? Or is there something deeper, even as Cain was affected and Saul? Those are good questions to ask ourselves when we do get angry, because in this world, we are human. We are going to get angry. So we've seen what ungodly anger can look like. Now let's look at anger from God. Let's see the contrast there. God often shows his anger. He doesn't hide it. He often shows it, and he describes it, even as we read earlier in Psalm 18 about his face, his nostrils, almost as smoke, as if smoke was coming out. God shows his emotions. But his anger is not wrong. Why is that? Why is God's anger not wrong? We're going to see, because he controls it, and he uses it to bring about some good. So unlike most people, God says he is slow to anger, and he acts then out of love. We can read about this over in Psalms 145. Psalm 145 and verse 8, where it gives us an insight into God's thinking, how God looks at things and how he reacts. And he wants us to see the whole picture. Psalm 145 and verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. God isn't just there with his hammer waiting to beat people down. He has this anger, but he also has great mercy as well. But we know too that God, as we sometimes say, can have his buttons pushed, that he can be provoked even to anger. And sadly, that's even recorded as well, because he often felt provoked with Israel. Let's turn over to Jeremiah 7 and verse 18. We know that God warned Israel over and over again, sending many prophets to show them how to live, to just have them be believing in him and worship him only. And so often Israel went off the tracks and got into other gods. We read over in Jeremiah 7 and verse 18. The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the queen of heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? God's trying to let them see, you know, this is going to come back on you. That's where the anger is going to come back on you, as a consequence of not obeying. They would end up hurting themselves. God did not give them life as he does not give us life, so that we hurt ourselves. God wants us to be successful. He wants to bless us as he wants for all of mankind. But again, mankind, Israel, and ourselves, sometimes we can provoke God. He tries to give us space. He wants us to control our anger, so we have to watch that. And Israel recognized that, yes, they had been given many opportunities by God, and so often they would just take God for granted. Let's note an interesting prayer. This is found over in Nehemiah 9 and verse 16. Israel knew very well that they had been very rebellious in the past, but notice in this prayer, Israel is even describing God's reaction in detail. In Nehemiah 9 and verse 16, "But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God," notice this, "ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and do not forsake them." Israel knew. They knew that God had been kind to them. They knew that God had been slow to anger, that God had been gracious and merciful, and God wasn't forsaking them. They recognized that. And God, too, notes that he was long-suffering. He dealt patiently with them, even as he does with us. He was, of course, concerned for their welfare, to have, again, success, to have blessings. But he wanted them to see. He wanted them to do the right things. So as mentioned before, we know that anger is just a part of life. Things are going to happen. They're going to upset us. Maybe even on your way home tonight, something might upset you. How should we then be? We have to be like God. We have to be slow, ready to pardon, gracious, merciful, and abundant in kindness. Do we see any of that in the world? Of course not. We don't see that at all. Well, again, we have to compare our anger whenever it flares up and ask, do we have the kind of anger that God has? Let's even note one example of Jesus' anger. We're going to find this over in Mark 3, verse 5. Remember the story, he's there at a synagogue, and there's a man with a withered hand. And the religious leaders, they're just trying to find some kind of angle where they could just try to turn the tables on Christ and accuse him of something. And they wanted to see if he was going to heal on the Sabbath. We read over in Mark 3 and verse 5. "And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved at the hardness of their hearts," Christ was upset. He was angry. He could see into their heart. He could see the attitude. He could see the expressions on their face, so very hardened. "And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other." Christ was just baffled, you could say, of these people, the hardness of their heart, that they were so blind about this man with the withered hand, and yet they have a withered heart. One hand, you have a man with a withered heart, and they have a hardened, withered heart on the other hand. It would be so very hard for them to change, and that upset Christ as well. There's no concern for this man that had this trial for who knows years and years. Christ looked at these people. He knew that they had been taught that they should know better. He expected more of them. Of course, they didn't. And he has in anger for them, that they were just so hard to deal with. But he wants that anger. He wants them to learn to turn things around. So again, we see that God, Christ, can be angry in situations. Sometimes God can even turn anger into a comical situation. Might turn over to Numbers 22 and look at one of these incidences. This is found in Numbers 22, verse 22. "At the time, Israel was getting powerful, and some of the other peoples in the land, people of Moab and the land of and the people of Midian, they were getting pretty paranoid because they thought Israel's going to come and take over our land, and they were afraid. And so they wanted to hire Balaam to put a curse on Israel, because again, they saw Israel as a threat. And God told Balaam, don't go and do not curse these people. And initially, reading the story, we know that the people, or Balaam rather, complied. But after a while, his emotions, the greed that he had, just started to push him to go over on his way to try to curse Israel. Let's read over in Numbers 22, verse 22, then when Balaam is on his way to curse Israel. "Then God's anger was aroused because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him." Verse 27. "And when the donkey saw that the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam." She at least had some sense. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. So he's angry. Why is he angry? Because the greed that he has is not being satisfied, and his anger flares up. We read the account that he struck the donkey three times, and he said if he had a sword, he would have killed that poor donkey. Here, Balaam's anger is just getting hotter and hotter to the point, just like Satan, where that anger wants an outlet, and that outlet would be to kill that poor donkey. And we see that's the way Satan motivates man, for one man to kill another man, often out of anger. But in this story is an interesting, God turned it almost into a comical situation. This angel then to block Balaam and make the donkey talk. You would think that it seemed so obvious, should have been so obvious to Balaam to see that God was involved in intervening there. Even as you would have thought the religious leaders in the synagogue, that they would have had some sense and they would have seen. But just as those religious leaders and Balaam, they were just blind. They were just blind to their emotions. And we have to be aware of that. That we too can be blind to our emotions. And then if that happens, then they can be out of control. Just even as we read about Simeon and Levi, that these emotions can go to extremes and be out of control when anger starts to arise. You know, sadly, it's even become so apparent even at companies that they will offer staff anger management classes because they recognize it's become so much of a problem in the workplace. It's a real issue. Is anger an issue in your life, brethren? Is it an issue in my life? Of course, first we have to go to God for that help, if it is. But also suggest there's many very good articles on the website Life, Hope, and Truth about dealing with anger. But God tells us and gives us some instructions. We could just read it there for ourselves. Let's go over to Psalm 37 in verse 8. Psalm 37 in verse 8. We read, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. It only causes harm. What good is going to come of our anger? Satan is there trying to bait us in different situations, putting out that tempting bait with a hook on it, wanting to see how our anger will be triggered, how we're going to react. And we have to watch for that. And we even have to sometimes be aware that sometimes even unintentionally, we can trigger someone's anger. Many years ago in the 70s, I worked for the state of California on the freeway system. I did landscape maintenance. And the district I was in had about 200 people. Very often, part of this job, we would have to go over to the county dump. And usually it required two people to go. One, of course, driving, and the other to be backing up because if you're at a big city dump, it's just chaotic, a lot of things going on. And you needed somebody to be guiding you back. Well, management wanted to eliminate the backup man and just have the driver go on his own. So several of us workers got very concerned for safety about that. And we were bothered by it, about this new change in policy. And so I started a petition at the time. A few days later, the superintendent of the district showed up at our little office of about 20 people. He started to talk to us, and I sat there quietly, and I was just taking notes as he was talking. And as he's talking, and he's kind of circling around the table, he's getting angrier and angrier. And he's just glaring at me because I'm taking notes. Again, I didn't say anything. I was just taking notes. Nobody ever took notes, I suppose, and that he felt that I was somehow challenging him. That wasn't my intent at all. I was just concerned about safety. But here was a situation where unintentionally, I was making someone very angry. Again, those kind of situations can come up, and we have to be aware how we might be affecting somebody else. Fortunately, it wasn't too long where I transferred voluntarily to another district anyway. But how many times do we hear in the news where even gang members, you're maybe in an area and you eye somebody the wrong way, and they interpret that as a challenge, and then somebody just gets shot for nothing. And they get angry. And that's part of our society. Society has just bred a lot of hotheads. People that are ready to react with that anger. And it's out there. We have to be careful about it. Let's read some Proverbs about anger, because they tell us and give us Very good advice about dealing with anger. Let's read over in Proverbs 12 and verse 16. Proverbs 12 and verse 16. It says, "A fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame." I'd like to read from the contemporary English version. I think they make it a little clearer. "Losing your temper is foolish. Ignoring an insult is smart." Read it again. "Losing your temper is foolish. Ignoring an insult is smart." Have you ever lost your temper and thought afterwards, "Oh, why didn't I have more control?" Something that's happened, of course, to most of us. Let's turn over in another proverb, a few pages over, in Proverbs 19, verse 19. Proverbs 19, verse 19. "A man of great wrath will suffer punishment, for if you rescue him, you will have to do it again." The point is, unless this man, this person, or this woman controls this anger, controls this wrath, you're going to have to keep repeating the process of dealing with it. It's got to be controlled. It's got to be dealt with. Because otherwise, as we read earlier or heard earlier, it's not going to have a good result. Let's turn over to Ephesians 4, because again, we're reminded of what that result will be. Over in Ephesians 4 and verse 27, God warns us again. He doesn't want us to be in this situation. We read over in Ephesians 4 and verse 26, "Be angry and do not sin." God's not saying never be angry. We can be angry, but he says do not sin. "Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Again, that devil is looking for a place to get it into our mind, into our emotions, to stir us up to anger, to do something we will regret. We have to realize that we can be influenced by him with uncontrolled anger. And when we're like that, we start thinking exactly like he thinks. Scary thought, isn't it, to be thinking like Satan thinks? And when we think of the way he thinks, remember, he's the accuser, he's the destroyer, he's the liar, he's the murderer. It's certainly not something that we want to be. We can become angry just like him. We have to watch that anger that doesn't start festering, taking root. Got to get rid of it as soon as we can. Even as is noted, don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Try to get it resolved. Try to deal with it. Otherwise, what can happen? It starts increasing. It starts like a pot on the stove boiling over. Anxiety and stress start adding to it. And then what happens? We lose sight of God, and then we sin. We sin. Mark Twain had an interesting observation. Read one of his quotes. He said, "Anger is like an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than to anything on which it is poured." Anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than to anything in which it is poured. How many people have developed illnesses from anger, ulcers from anger, things that are just brewing? So what are we to do, brethren? How do we get our emotions in control? Different situations are going to affect us, and they're all going to affect us differently. Not one solution is going to be right for everyone apart from God's Spirit. There are going to be times of anger. We have to be prepared for that. When we're angry, we have to pause. We have to ask, what emotions are fueling this anger? Because again, it can arise at any time. We have to be watchful. But God gives us some very clear instructions. Let's find this over in James 1. Verse 19. This is how God wants us to be. Because again, he knows that we're human. Things are going to upset us. Things are going to affect us. He tells us. Over in James 1 and verse 19. "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Does not produce the righteousness of God. The Greek word here, it's Strong's 3709, or gay, means either wrath or anger. And we said anger is going to happen. But God is telling us we need to be slow to wrath and swift to hear. Something happens, we need to find out the facts, not just get triggered into reacting. Get the facts, be swift to hear. Listen to that little voice inside telling you to calm down. Take a breath. Don't overreact. And after careful thought, slow to speak. Note that. careful thought, slow to speak. Some people pride themselves on saying the first thing that comes to mind. Well, that's a big risk because you can often assess something incorrectly and put your foot in your mouth. We certainly don't want that. We have to think of anger then like a fire. If there's no fuel or little fuel, that fire is going to go out. We don't want to feed the fire. This is where another proverb comes in. Proverbs 15 and verse 1. Many of you know that as a memory scripture. Proverbs 15 and verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You may be in a store next few weeks. Somebody may treat you rude, maybe even some of the staff there. Do you then raise your voice even higher? Is that what's going to turn the anger away? Here we read a soft answer is going to turn away wrath. We have to watch that our thoughts, our words do not become the fuel. And frankly, sometimes we just have to walk away from a situation. Does not mean that we weren't right about something. Maybe we are in the right. But sometimes we have to ask ourselves, this is one of the important questions we have to ask ourselves. What do we want as an outcome of the situation? How do we want this thing to turn out? What is the outcome we want with the situation? We can ask that when our emotions start cooling. But the outcome we want, we just read in verse 20. We read that wrath will not produce righteousness. Brethren, isn't that what we want? We want righteousness. That's what we want more than being right. We want God's righteousness. What good does it do you to lose your temper, to be in the right, but yet to do it in an unrighteous way and even sin? It doesn't do any good at all. We need to be doing things for, the right reason, controlling those emotions. Because, again, things can happen so very quickly. Remember a while back watching a news video, and it was about this motorcyclist on a freeway. And as he's driving next to a car, he gets close to the car and he starts kicking the door of the driver on the driver's side. And the driver just is shocked and he doesn't know what to do. And he kind of swerves and he almost hits the motorcyclist. But because of that action, a truck that was right next to them had a swerve and then that truck flipped over. And all these things happening so quickly because somebody was not controlling themselves. Now, we don't know what happened to that motorcyclist. Maybe the car that he was kicking, maybe they did something. And that's easy to do sometimes. Most of us, if you're driving that, you've had that happen. You look, and a motorcyclist comes from nowhere. They're just very fast, and because they're sometimes just smaller, you're just thinking more of a car. They're just there, and sometimes you just have to serve quickly and be careful. But in this instance, many people could have been killed. Somebody lost their temper. And again, maybe the guy was right on the motorcycle. Maybe he had his life threatened by the car. But was kicking the car, was that the solution? Maybe he felt threatened. We just think things happen so fast. They happen so fast in this world. Again, we have to train ourselves, our emotions. We have to be slow to react. Again, sometimes we have to walk away from a situation and not take the bait. Have you been going down on the street sometimes and just seen people yelling at each other? Maybe arms even starting to swing. You see the anger mounting up as they're starting to yell at each other. And sometimes a weapon will even come out and then somebody's injured or killed. Again, so many emotions are out there. We just have to be careful. We have to train ourselves about those negative emotions. So fortunately, we can look at Christ as being that wonderful example. Because he had to deal with so many tough situations, even when he was being interrogated, scourged, and crucified. You don't see any of his anger there lashing out. He was in full control of it. He was innocent, yet he had the right. He had the right to be angry for all the injustices that were being done to him. Brother, you and I are to have Christ in us. So that means we have to act like Christ is in us, and we have to react in the same way. That's what he would want from each of us, to be that way. Let's go over to Ephesians 4. We start wrapping up. Ephesians 4 and verse 31. Again, we're told how we should be with our thinking, with our emotions, with our thinking. Ephesians 4 and verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. But be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. This, brethren, is so impossible with just human nature. But with God's Spirit, it is possible to be that way, to act like Christ, to be forgiving of somebody that has their knee on your neck. There are going to be different difficult situations. We have to watch out that then these emotions of jealousy, envy, contentiousness, hatred, self-ambition, that they don't sneak up on us and get us fueling that anger to do something that will lead to sin. Let's go over to the last scripture over in Matthew 16 and verse 23. Matthew 16 and verse 23, Christ knew that his disciples, he was talking to his disciples and he was trying to get them to understand that he was going to die very soon. And he wanted them to think about that. And they didn't want to think about that. We jump into the story with Peter. This is in Matthew 16, verse 23. And he turned and he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." This is an important thought to end on. Whatever the future, Satan will try to influence to have us have our thoughts on the things of men, not the things of God. The politics, the governments of this world, the Supreme Court, the election, they're all things of man. We cannot get pulled into the world's anger because, brethren, again, we know Satan is behind it. We have to let God control the affairs of man as he sees fit. Yes, life is not fair. There are going to be injustices. There are going to be wrongs. There are going to be people and situations that are going to upset us. We can be angry. We have to be angry God's way. Slow to anger, swift to hear, slow to speak, with mercy, compassion, and most importantly, righteousness.